So let me start with a question. I wonder what your favourite passage or verse in the Bible is. It probably isn't one from here. This is quite a tricky chapter. I was a little bit worried. I knew you guys were going through the book of Genesis. I knew I'd get called up to preach at some point, and I was hoping of all the different chapters, I wouldn't get 19, but here we are. But I wonder if you have a favourite verse in the Bible. I went on the internet and Googled what are the most popular verses, and there's some obvious ones, like John 3:16 that says, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Then there's a few others, like Philippians 4:13, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's another famous verse in Romans 8, verse 28, that says, God works all things together for good. God works all things for good. I'm wondering, how does that apply in this passage? How is God working all this for good? There's some really wicked, evil stuff that's going on in here. And I think if we look closely, we can see how God is working it for good. There is some good stuff in here. So my sermon, my message here today isn't simply, don't be like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't be bad. Don't, you know, sin is really bad. That is part of it. It's more than that. It's see how God, how he uses this, how amazing he is, despite what we see in this passage. Okay. Now you've got Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good. And that's almost something that carries the whole Bible. You can almost split the Bible in three chunks. You've got the start, you know, Genesis that you've looked at, where God makes everything good, but then it all goes wrong. Everything goes wrong. Sin comes into the world, it turns evil, things go bad. And then you've got the end of the Bible, where God somehow uses everything and makes it good. There's going to be God with his people in paradise one day. So you've got there the bookends of the Bible. And I guess the middle bit is, how is God going to get us to that point? And it's the same applies to this passage. How is God going to use this? And I think how God uses it, I want us to picture it like when you go into a jewels and you're going to buy a diamond. Normally they place the diamond on a black cloth. And so we see the sin and the evil and the corruption that we see here. That's like the black cloth. And I'm going to touch on that and look at that a little bit. And then we see God's grace, his mercy, and his faithfulness, and his goodness. That's like the diamond that sits on top. And the diamonds look all the more shinier because of the black cloth. And we see that throughout the Bible, how amazing God is. He's the hero of the story. And us, and how we fail and sin is like the black cloth. And that's what we're going to look at today. So I'm going to start by looking at the black cloth. Let's look at sin. And I think we can learn three things from looking at this. I think firstly, that sin is messy, isn't it? Sin is destructive. It's like a snowball. It can start quite small, and then it gets bigger and bigger. And as you push it down a hill, more snow and stones and leaves and sticks get sucked into it, and it gets more and more destructive. We've seen that. You've been looking through Genesis. You see at the very start, it all started with someone eating some fruit. That's not small, that bad, surely. And then we see it gets worse and worse, and there's a flood, and then now we're back here again in Sodom and Gomorrah, where everyone is just wicked and evil. So sin, it just snowballs. It gets worse and worse and worse. I know I can relate. About this time last year, my wife went through an incident on a train. She was a victim of a crime. And that incident maybe took, you know, a couple of minutes, maybe 2 minutes. And it caused all this chaos to come from that. It snowballed. And a year and a bit later, we're still going through the courts. There's still issues and ongoing problems. And that's what sin is like. It starts as something small, but it snowballs and gets bigger and more destructive. And we see it here in Sodom. Sodom is just, it's messy. It's gone against God's plan for marriage. You know, marriage, you know, was a special thing, and where a man and woman could do special things together. But Sodom and Gomorrah have twisted that. They're trying to force this special moment upon other people. And it's just messy. So we see that sin is like a snowball. We see, secondly, that sin isn't put off by fear. It isn't afraid. It may sound a bit weird. Think about it. There's a flood that's just taken place a few chapters before this passage. And I'm sure the people of Sodom and Gomorrah would have been aware of that. They might have been lakes and rivers that were there because of the flood. There was water that would have reminded them that God isn't messing about. When it comes to sin, he's just. He's angry against it. He doesn't like it. He punished the whole world just a little while ago, before the city of Sodom and Gomorrah came about. And that didn't put off the people that lived there, did they? They knew that God doesn't like the way they're living, and yet they kept doing it. So we see that sin isn't put off by fear, that you can threaten, you can say, don't do this, this is really bad. But that doesn't seem to stop sin from having its way. And we see that in Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? They're not put off. They're willing to just do what they want and act in a really evil way. And who cares about the flood? Who cares about God's judgment? I care more about my sin. That's the mindset of these people. And yet again, I know I can kind of relate a little bit. Before I was a Christian, I did some really stupid things that I've confessed and been forgiven of. I used to be a security guard. It wasn't the most fun job in the world, but at the same time, I used to shoplift. So I knew the risks as a security guard. I used to catch people who would shoplift, and I'd see the punishments and the consequences that come from that. But then on the same side, I'd take advantage of that system. I'd abuse it. I'd go around stealing things and taking things from the same shop that I worked in. And so I knew the consequences. I knew the risks. And yet that didn't put me off. That didn't stop me from sinning. And it's like that. We see that here. So we see that sin is like a snowball. It just gets more destructive. It starts as something little and it can get bigger and bigger. We see that sin isn't put off by fear. And lastly, we see that sin doesn't quit. It's like a fire. Maybe at school you remember learning about the fire triangle. So you've got to have a fire, you need heat, you need fuel, you need oxygen, I think. How much oxygen or fuel does a fire need? It never has enough, does it? It keeps burning and burning. I was out cycling the other day and went past Wanstead Flats in northeast London, and I saw like this huge field that was black because it had just been burned because of all the heat that we've been having recently. But it's a huge patch. It's not a little patch. A fire never has enough. It never just burns for a little bit and thinks, okay, I've had enough oxygen, I've had enough fuel and heat, I'm just going to stop. No, it keeps burning and burning and burning. And that's kind of what sin is like. It doesn't quit. It doesn't stop. So sin, it keeps getting worse and worse, and it's never had enough. And we see that with the people in verse 4 and 5, if you've still got the passage in front of you, where these men all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded this house that these angels were in. And they called out to Lot. They said, you know, bring these people out, these two guests you invited, because we want to know them in a special way. That's messy. The whole city. We think surely they would have had enough of that kind of behavior. But no, it's never enough. They want more and more. It's like a fire. It's never satisfied. And so we see some of that in our culture today, don't we? For people to fulfill their lusts back in this day, in Sodom and Gomorrah, you might have to kick down a door and outnumber the people that you're trying to have this moment with. But nowadays, we can watch people have that moment on the internet, can't we? With PRN, if you know what that spells. Sin has stayed the same, but the way that a culture engages with it is different. And it's scary. It's never enough, is it? If I read some of these statistics, it's horrific. It's never enough. People don't watch these kind of videos online just once and they think that's enough. Check this out. Last year, just under 5 billion hours of these naughty videos were watched online. 5 billion hours. That's horrific. It's not just enough just to watch one video for people, is it? To watch one nasty thing on the internet. You need more and more and more. Sin is never satisfied. It's like a fire. Every second of every day, over £3,000 is spent on the industry that fuels that, if you know what I'm talking about. And these kind of websites that display this material, they get more visitors each month than eBay, Amazon, and Twitter combined. That's scary, isn't it? Sin has never had enough. You never just watch one video. You never just get to fulfill your lust just once and that's enough. Sin just keeps going and growing. It's scary, isn't it? And so we see that affected Lot and his family. You know, he's corrupted a little bit, isn't he, by this? We see the way he treats his family, the way he reacts to certain situations and people. We see how he's gone to send his daughters out to appease this crowd who wants to know these two men. We see the way his sons-in-law, later on in the passage, he tells them that we need to leave. God is going to come and wipe out this place, but they don't care. We see Lot's lack of faith, and he doesn't particularly want to leave the city. And then when he does get out of the city, he changes the destination. He speaks to the angels and says, okay, I don't particularly want to go to this city. Can we go to Zoar instead? And then we see Lot's wife. She looks back, doesn't she? And it's more than looking back. Her legs might have been running, but her heart was still in the city. Then we see Lot. He doesn't trust God. He doesn't trust these angels. He moves to a cave after going to this city in Zoar. And then lastly, we see his daughters, the way that they behave. They don't do the right thing. They do something wicked. They commit incest. It's hard, isn't it? Lot was battered by sin, and yet God saved him, didn't he? God rescued him. He didn't get caught up in the judgment. And so in this, we start seeing some hope. There's hope for us. There's hope for people. Because God is caring. God is in control. God wants to rescue his people. God wants to work good out of this evil. So maybe we can relate to Lot. We struggle in different areas. Maybe it's with our faith. Maybe it's with our sin. But that's not the thing that can shut us off and separate us from God, is it? It's about our faith in God. That's what it's about. Think of it like this. Think of faith like a bungee jump. If I'm about to do a bungee jump, I might struggle a bit with the rope and think, this isn't that strong, this might not save me, I'm a little bit scared, I don't know if it's going to stop me from hitting the bottom. But that's not the issue. The question is, am I going to jump? Am I going to trust this rope? So it's not about the strength of my trust in the bungee rope, it's about the strength of the rope. And it's like that with God, how we relate to God. It's about our faith. It's not about the strength of our faith, it's about who it's in. Okay, and that's what we see Lot do here. So he may have lived a stupid life. He may have been an idiot and made loads of mistakes. But yet he still put his faith in God. And we can tell that from the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 2 it says this, that God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. So we see that Lot, he's a righteous man. Righteous, that means you have a right standing with God. It means you can be friends with God. And he's made friends with God through his faith, not through the way that he lived. So there's hope for us, isn't there? I make loads of mistakes. We all make mistakes, don't we? But that's not the thing that makes us right with God. It's our faith. We come to God and say, God, I'm a screw up. I've messed up. I've done all these stupid things. I'm not much better than Lot. And yet I want you. I trust you. I love you. I want to put my faith in you. And that's what saves us. It's not our lifestyle. So God is merciful, isn't he? God is merciful. Think of a definition of mercy as this, that God has the right to punish you, but he doesn't. He forgives you. He has the power and every authority and every right to kind of pour out his anger on us, but he forgives instead. God is merciful. And again, he is the diamond that sits upon this black cloth. And we've looked at some of the black cloth. We've looked at sin and what it's like, how it's destructive, how it's addictive, it's messy. We've seen how it affected Lot and how it sometimes affects us as well. But we see that God is gracious, God is merciful, God is forgiving. He's the diamond on top of this cloth. And so we see part of this diamond in verse 29. Let me just read some of that. So when God destroyed the cities of the Sodom and Gomorrah, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of this catastrophe. So he saved Lot, because God is faithful to his promises. We see that Abraham has interceded for Lot. Now intercede, what does that mean? It means, think of it like intervene. It's like Abraham gets in the middle between God and Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, wait, don't do this thing. That's what interceding is. And that is what Abraham has done. And God is faithful to that promise that he's made to Abraham. And we see this phrase, it says, God remembered Abraham. It's not as if God forgets, but God acknowledges what he's done, this promise that he's made with Abraham. And we see this phrase come up throughout the rest of Genesis. In Genesis 8, we see God remembers Noah. We see later on with these women called Rachel and Leah who want children. It says God remembers Rachel and he gives her a child. And we see this phrase come up all throughout the Bible. So God is faithful. He acknowledges the promises that he's made. So we can cling to that. He's promised to save Lot. He's promised to Abraham. And so he's going to be saved. Because God is faithful. God never forgets.
God is always merciful, always faithful to his promises. And that should make that diamond all the more shinier. God brings good out of bad. God is the hero, isn't he?
So why was this written? Well, I think back then it was written for Moses and the Israelites and those kind of people to reap benefit from this story. And they could have looked at it and been reminded that sin is, yes, is a bad thing. And as Israelites under God's covenant, we need to not be bad like these guys. And then also we see where the Moabites and the Ammonites come from. They're the product of Lot's daughters. But I think it's more than that. I think they can read this and be encouraged that God is merciful. God is going to work these things for good. God is faithful to his promises. Now the cool thing is we can look at this story from the other side of the Bible. Just the whole thing has been written now. We can see this theme of God's faithfulness and God's mercy all the way through it. We can see God working good out of bad. It's really encouraging. So if you think about it, if we look at these two things, God's mercy and God's faithfulness. God's mercy, we see men doing evil things, mankind doing wicked things, God working them for good. So Genesis 19, especially the bit with Lot's daughters, you know, sleeping with their father, that's really messy, that's really evil. Surely no good can come out of that. But check this out. If that didn't happen, if Lot's daughters didn't sleep with their father, none of us would be here right now. None of us would be here. None of us would be Christians right now. Jesus wouldn't be here if Lot's daughters hadn't done this. It's crazy, isn't it? But check this out. So the Moabite tribe is formed because of Lot's daughters and what they did. And later on in the Bible, there's this lady called Ruth, who comes from the tribe of the Moabites. It turns out Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. And King David was a very special figure because he was the great-grandfather of Jesus. So without Ruth coming out of this tribe of Moabites, and without the Moabites coming ultimately from Lot's daughters, then we wouldn't even be here. Jesus wouldn't have come and died on the cross and all these different things. And so God has worked this evil, this horrible thing for good. So there's encouragement in that. God is merciful. And we see this ultimate principle of God using evil for good on the cross, don't we? 2 Corinthians 5 says that he who had no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. So Jesus, he who had no sin, he was the only perfect human being who ever lived. He was the only innocent person who didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve anything bad, and yet he was falsely accused and tortured to death. For us, the worst thing that ever happened in history was used for our eternal good, so that people like you and me can know God, can be reconciled with God, we can be friends with God, we can be righteous. So God uses bad things and he can turn them into good things. And that should encourage us in our lives. Things that are going wrong, like my wife's court case, where this guy has got off innocent. They've declared him non-guilty. And it's ridiculous. But I know that God can use that for good because he's used the cross for good. He's used this, the sin of lost daughters, for good. So we can put our faith in God with that. He's great. He's merciful. He uses these things. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's amazing. He's used our sin, he's used our shortcomings, and used it for good. So secondly, we see how faithful God is, how he remembers his promises. So he remembered his promises to Abraham. You know, when Abraham in the previous chapter interceded and, you know, said to God, don't wipe out the city if there's, you know, 10 righteous people. God was faithful to that promise. But now we can look at this through, you know, the lens of the New Testament as well. We can see that Jesus intercedes for us now. God is faithful to what Jesus did. Jesus intercedes. He's the one who stands between us and God, which is amazing. He takes the bullet for us. So we might mess up and make mistakes, but Jesus stands in between us and God because justice has been done. Jesus is the one who's taken the hit for us. He's taken the bullet of God's wrath for us so that we can be forgiven. And God is faithful to that. When we make mistakes, when I make mistakes, Jesus isn't pleading with God saying, okay, God, James is a good guy. Please don't smite him or punish him. No, Jesus doesn't say that because justice has been done. Jesus says, look at me. I've died for James. There's nothing else to be done. I've forgiven him. So God remembers Jesus the same way he remembered Abraham, he remembered Noah. When God looks at us, he remembers Jesus. And he knows that our penalty has been paid, we can be forgiven. And there's another verse later in the Bible that says that God remembers our sins no more. So God, he remembers Jesus when he looks at us, if our faith is in him, and knows that our sin is paid for, and he remembers our sins no more. So when God looks at us, we're totally free, totally forgiven, which is amazing. God is faithful. And so with that, we can be free from this grip of sin. We looked at these three points earlier, didn't we, of the destruction of sin. It's like a snowball. We see that it's addictive. It's like a fire. It's never had enough. And we see that it's not put off by fear. If we're struggling with our sins today, it's not fear that's going to stop it. It's love that's going to change us. When we see what Jesus has done for us is so much better than what sin can offer us. And when we see that even though we are sinners, we have messed up, Jesus can still use that for good, which should be encouraging. So we're never going to be sinless, but we can sin less by looking at this diamond of God's grace, realizing that we're part of the clock. We don't really help much. We're part of the mess, but God is the hero. God is the one who's merciful, he's forgiving, and he loves us. So let's close. Let's think some more about this. We need God's help to look at this diamond, don't we? But I hope I've kind of changed our minds a little bit on our potential favourite verse. But think of that. Romans 8:28. God works all things for good. We've seen he does it here. He brings Jesus 2,000 years later on the scene because of the sin that we see in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God can use our mistakes, our failures, because God ultimately used Jesus dying on the cross for our eternity. So let's pray together now. I'm going to read some of Romans 8 as I pray, and then we're going to close and hand back over to Hilton. But let's bow our heads and pray while I read some of Romans 8. Let's pray. Romans 8 says this: God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Having chosen them, he called them to come to him, and having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to dead for us, and he is sitting in the place of honour at God's right hand, interceding for us. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or if we're persecuted or hungry or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, yeah, Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you that there's so many promises that we can cling to and that you're faithful to those promises. You say anyone that calls on your name will be saved. Lord, we need saving. We make mistakes. We're so wrapped up and often influenced by sin, this power that stops us from doing the right thing. Lord, we need your help. We need a Savior. And we thank you that you've come down and you've died in our place and you've rose again so that we can know we're forgiven. Help us to see how loving and amazing you are, how you're like a diamond upon the black cloth of humanity, and help us to live differently in life.